listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Jeff Hemmer of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Pastor Hemmer, welcome back to His Time.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today, Pastor Hemmer. It's been a while, so glad to have you back. Tell us a little bit about Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois.
Well, Bethany is the little church that could. We are right in between Fairview Heights and O'Fallon, at a church that sits at an angle to the road, so not on a normal east-west axis like a church in between two communities. So she draws her identity from her bold confession of the Lutheran faith, from the richness of her liturgy, which she celebrates week after week. She draws her identity from Christ. And so here in this little building set at an angle to the road is just a beautiful confession of Christ week after week. So it is a joy and a privilege to serve in this place.
Well, thanks be to God that you are there proclaiming the good news of Jesus and that the gifts of God are being delivered, that the saints can gather around those gifts. We are studying God's Word in Galatians chapters 3 and 4 today. We're starting at Galatians 3, verse 23. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Sure. I mean, the driving question that Paul is getting at throughout Galatians and that he'll really delve into here in the section we have is what of the law, right? What role does the law play in making us Christians or in the life of the Christian? And sort of the test case that has been going on throughout the book of Galatians is the question of circumcision. So the rite by which Jewish boys were made to be sons of God, does it still have any bearing for us? So that's sort of the microcosm, but the circumcision then stands to represent the rest of God's law. What does it mean? Do we have to obey God's law in order to be God's children? Is really the question that Paul tackles throughout the book, and that we'll see unfolding, his answer unfolding, in this section in Galatians.
All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All right, so before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Pastor, what do we have here?
So the law makes us sinners. God gives us the law to reveal our condition, and the more law, the worse our predicament. So he uses the illustration here of the law holding us captive, that keeps us in prison. He'll also use the illustration of the law as like a guardian or a caretaker of a child. So the point is, this is not how you attain sonship. Obedience to the law isn't really anything. And the law, just like the warden of a prison, the law doesn't give you freedom. It keeps you within bounds. It keeps you, it intends for you to do God's will, but it can't give you an inheritance. It can't give you what God can only deliver by promise. So the law exists to keep us, right, to keep us in place, to keep us in bounds. It's like a guardian over a child. So we're not even spiritually mature with the law. It's like giving children rules, right? Because I said so is what the law says, right? If we don't understand what the law is or why it exists, but it is God putting his creation in order, intending to make everything function the way that it really works, right? His law is the natural way of things, but it doesn't give you the access to God that you want. And it's well, immediately before this section, Paul sets in contrast the law and promises. So the law is intended to make you need God's promises. So obedience to the law doesn't give you what God can only give, life that he can only give by means of a promise. So he gives the law in order that your only hope, your only solution is someone else to keep that law for you, someone else to fulfill what God requires. So the law functions to pave the way for the promise of Christ Jesus, the one who is then the fulfiller of the law, the one who comes not to abolish the law in his own words, but to fulfill it.
So, but now the faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith.
Right, exactly. So the law is unable to make us sons. It's unable to give us this inheritance. And faith in Christ is not just knowledge about Jesus, but it is this filial, childlike trust in him for forgiveness. It's reliance on his obedience to the law, his perfect righteousness. Faith just clings to Jesus. He is the content of the faith. And in Christ, then, those who are previously captive under the law, like little children who can't receive the inheritance, like under a guardian until they're mature, in Christ, by faith in him, those who were not sons are made sons. Those who were not mature enough to receive an inheritance, the promises of God in Christ, are full-fledged sons of God. Faith is the opposite of the law. Faith trusts in someone else. The law says, here's all you have to do, and faith says, all this is done for me by Christ.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? Being baptized, you have put on Christ.
Right. So this then, from the moment of baptism, here is how God the Father will look at a Christian. He is one who is covered up in Christ, covered up in Christ's righteousness, covered up in Christ's perfect obedience to the law. He is, right, Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Luther calls this the blessed exchange. Jesus takes what belongs to the sinner, what the sinner is obligated to do under the law. Jesus takes his place underneath the law, takes our place, and then he gives us his place. His standing as a son, he gives us his inheritance as the only faithful son of God, as the only truly obedient Israelite in the history of all of God's people. And all of this happens in baptism. What looks to the eye just like a nothing, really, right? Somebody gets wet. God the Father nevertheless promises, this is how sons are made. Heaven is, just as when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened and the Spirit descended on Jesus and the Father declared, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So every time a baptism happens, though you see a man's hand, right, the pastor administers the baptism, but it is truly the Lord who works. And just as it did for Jesus, the heavens open, And the Heavenly Father declares of the one who is baptized, "This is my beloved Son." And he covers him up with the righteousness of Jesus. It's just like weaselly Jacob going into his father Isaac, right? He goes in wearing Esau's clothes, carrying what, you know, he pretends is wild game that he caught, right? And his mom is behind the whole thing. And he goes in and he passes himself off as Esau. Well, that's what we do in baptism. Our mother, the church, covers us up with Jesus, covers us up with all of his righteousness and his goodness, so that when we go in to the Father, he looks at us, he smells us, and he says, "This is my Son, Jesus." But it's not like God is senile. He's in on it, right? This is his plan from the beginning. This is the promise that he's made, that our righteousness never fulfills the law, so he takes the righteousness of the one who has fulfilled the law, and he covers us up with it. And then in Christ, we are well-pleasing to the Father. And it's important, too, that he calls us sons of God, because in the Hebrew mindset, it's the sons who receive the inheritance. So the firstborn son receives the double portion of the inheritance, but every son is an heir. And so by calling us all sons, and then later he'll talk about there's no more male and female, by calling us all sons, he means every single Christian, everyone who's been baptized, is an heir, has a claim to heaven, right? I mean, this is just beautiful. So the law is perfect in what it demands of us, and we could not be farther away from fulfilling what it requires of us. And then here, in completely the opposite fashion, God takes the righteousness of Jesus, covers us up with it, and says, "That's perfect."
What does this mean? No, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I've seen this, perhaps even taken out of context. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Right. So, sometimes people will make this the proof text on which they base their argument for, like, women's ordination, for instance. Right? There's no more male or female. Everyone who's baptized into Christ is a fair game, right? God can call any one of them to be a pastor. But that's not at all the point that Paul is making here. What he's saying is that every single person, regardless of his heritage, or, neither Jew nor Greek, so it's not just that God has certain people who are chosen, right? The Jews were called out, made holy, set apart for the purpose of God bringing his Messiah from the Jewish people. But it's not that just being a Jew gives you special standing before God, not that Greeks are necessarily, Gentiles are necessarily excluded, right? This promise that God makes and this salvation that he delivers through baptism is available to anyone, regardless of his ethnicity, regardless of his social standing, right? So whether he is slave or free, slaves can't have property, but rather they are property. Only a free person in Paul's day would be allowed to have property, but Paul says this radical thing that even if you can't own property, you can have the inheritance of a son of God. Right, you can have what's property, eternal property, beyond what even any free person apart from faith has. So, without respect to a person's social standing, nor with respect to a person's gender, right? Neither male nor female. So, like we just said earlier, it was only the sons who received an inheritance, not because God hates women or anything, or he hates daughters, but because he gives different roles to men and women, and in the structure of the family. The daughters didn't receive an inheritance because she would receive a husband, and he would receive from his household, and then he would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And this is how God took care of sons and daughters together. Not that one is privileged over another, but that a daughter doesn't receive her father's inheritance. The son receives his father's inheritance. The daughter receives her husband's inheritance. But Paul says here, no more of that either. You don't have to be just a son in order to be made a son of God, in order to have this eternal inheritance. So it's not that Paul is sort of steamrolling over the differences between men and women, between slave and free, or Jew and Greek. But what he's saying is that this inheritance is available to all. It doesn't, of course, negate the different roles that God gives to men and women, or even like national identity, ethnic identity. These things still exist, even for those who are made sons of God, but they have no bearing on a person's ability to receive this inheritance from God. And that's what he says right there, next, the very last verse of chapter 3. So then if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So everyone who is in Christ is rightly an heir. This includes the descendants of Abraham. This includes the Gentiles, those who are not descendants of Abraham. And they're made heirs, not according to their person, but according to the person of Christ, according to the promise of God the Father.
Anything else in chapter 3, Pastor?
I mean, we could talk about what God accomplishes in baptism all day long, but... I mean, it's a treasure, an eternal lifetime treasure that God does once and for all, right? He makes you his son forever. This is why in Ephesians, for instance, Paul will say there's only one baptism. This is why we don't rebaptize someone if they, fall away from the faith for a while. We don't rebaptize them. You think of like the prodigal son when he tells, he says, "Hey, Dad, I got all this inheritance coming to me, but I can't have it until you're dead. So I wish that you would either die or just give me my share of the inheritance." And so he gives him the inheritance, but then he squanders it. In the midst of his sin and the consequences of his sin, he has not ceased to be a son of his father, though he has ceased to receive the benefits of what that means. So the person who is baptized is baptized from that point forever. He is once baptized, always baptized. We do confess that. Though we don't say once saved, always saved. You could depart from the benefits that baptism gives. If you reject the faith, you no longer receive the inheritance that's rightly yours by virtue of God the Father adopting you through baptism, but you don't receive that until you also receive his gift of faith. The faith is like the open hand into which God is able to put his gifts, the organ which receives gifts. So this, which God accomplishes in baptism, endures throughout a person's life, but he can't, you can't say, "Well, I'm baptized, I can do whatever I want. I'm baptized, I don't need to have faith." Paul joins faith and baptism together. That which makes you a son is baptism, and receiving the benefits of being a son of God is contingent upon also possessing his gift of faith.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Jeff Hammer of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study. We'll pick up in Galatians chapter 4. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to His Time. I'm Eddie Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Jeff Hemmer of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We're in Galatians chapters 3 and 4 today, picking up now at chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let's take a look at this. So I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Pastor?
So we do a similar thing in our legal system. We have... Right. If a child's parents die and leave an inheritance, I don't know all the legal details, so don't take this as legal advice. But he's under caretakers until he reaches the age of 18, and then is given access to this inheritance that otherwise was sort of being managed on his behalf. Right. Well. The illustration is the same. So in Roman society, a child is a child, but he doesn't have access to everything that's rightly his by virtue of his being an heir until he comes of age. So Paul's illustration is that this is what the law does. Right, the law oversees us. It tries to bring us along this pathway of maturity and obedience to God. It tries to shape us into what sons of God look like. But the law didn't accomplish that. So those who were under the law before Christ, which is both chronological, right? So the people of God until Christ was born, but it's also the rest of us too, in our own personal timelines, right? Apart from Christ, all that we are is people under the law. But the law doesn't deliver the inheritance. There has to be either we obey the law and we reach full maturity, and then we're made, full-standing heirs. But if that doesn't happen, then we need to be set free from this manager who oversees us. Though, apart from the inheritance, a son and a slave are essentially the same. He doesn't receive the benefit of being a son until he's not under a manager anymore. So simply being among the people of God does no good apart from faith in Jesus. The law doesn't bring about this inheritance. That's what's necessary. The question still, right? Do you have to obey the law to be a Christian? That's what Paul is answering. And the answer is clearly no. It's not obedience to the law, right? Whether it's circumcision or whether it's anything. Just doing what is required, right? Keeping the Sabbath, any of the commandments, not murdering, right? Not committing adultery. Obedience to the commandments won't make you a son, and it won't obtain for you the inheritance. You need to be set free from the law. So sons and slaves are in the same predicament apart from an inheritance.
In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons.
This is one of the epistle readings for one of the Christmas services. And it is, right, this is the confession. When the fullness of time had come, everything happens according to God's plan, according to his timeline. He sends his Son, who is the heir, right? Though we are not, and Jews and Gentiles alike, before Christ, we're all under the guardianship of the law, dependent upon God's promise, but not revealed, right? The inheritance is not fully theirs yet, until this time. When the fullness of time had come, God's Son becomes the Son of Mary. He assumes his flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. He has her DNA, right? He has her chromosomes. The eternal second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who existed forever, right? He's always the Son of God, just as the Father is always the Father. He is, at that moment, when he takes up residence in his mother's womb, 9 months before he's born, joined eternally to human flesh. God becomes man so that he can do what men cannot, so that he can obey the law. Throughout his life, everything Jesus does will be to fulfill the law. Not because he has to fulfill the law to become a son of God or to receive the inheritance promised to sons, right, to the sons of God, but he takes his place under the law when he's 40 days old and he's brought to the temple, he's presented at the temple, as was expected of all firstborn Jewish boys. Right, God declared that the firstborn is mine, and if you want him back, you'll buy him back at the temple with a sacrifice, and then he's entrusted back to his parents so that they can raise him. Well, he's never really his parents anyway. Never really belongs exclusively to them, but he's brought to the temple because that's what Jewish boys do, or that is what's done to them. When he's circumcised. Right? Not because Jesus needs anything done to him in order to be made a son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. But he is circumcised. He submits to what the law requires in order to take the place of all the rest of us who were under the law, with the law over us as a guardian, unable to free ourselves. I mean, everything he does, even when he comes to be baptized by John, he says, "Let it be so now." For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So everything Christ does in his humanity is to fulfill the law in our place. And then Paul says in verse 5, in order to redeem those who are under the law, he buys us back, redeems us out of this guardianship of the law or this slavery under the law. Our abject inability to do what God requires of us, Jesus does it all, and then through Jesus, we receive adoption as sons. This is more of that blessed exchange, right? Jesus gets what we deserve, he obeys the law in our place, we receive what he deserves, forgiveness, mercy, standing before God the Father as sons, an eternal heavenly inheritance. God gives us access to himself, no longer as slaves, nor even as immature sons, but as full-fledged sons who receive an inheritance.
And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So he sends his Spirit.
Yeah. This is lots of people pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, which is just a little bit presumptuous, because it begins with this calling the Creator of all things Father. It would sort of be like if I pick up the phone and I've got a dispute with my neighbor, and I can't get anyone at, you know, City Hall. Talking to my neighbor is useless. Nobody at City Hall will hear me, so I go all the way to the top, and I pick up the phone, and I dial the White House, right, and I try to get the president to intercede on my behalf, hear my case, fix things with my neighbor. He's not going to take my call, right? And this, I've used this illustration before. It worked better when the president's girls were like little girls, because I would say, you know, when little Sasha Obama falls and skins her knee, right, and she picks up the phone and she calls her dad's cell phone, he's going to take that call, right? She has access to him by virtue of who she is as his daughter. So with the Spirit's gift of faith, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts that we can do what we should not be able to do. That is to call the King of Heaven, who's, you know, unsurpassed in his power and his majesty and his unapproachability, right, before whom angels hide their faces, prophets fall down before him. We can approach him and call him Father. And this, I mean, this is the same as, right, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he gives them his prayer, right, the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, which only the Son of God could pray. But when we are made sons, we have his access to the Father. So we're set free from this, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. So the Spirit, with his gift of faith, we receive the benefits of sonship, the privilege of an inheritance. We stand before God the Father, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and he is perfectly and completely pleased with us. And our prayers have access to his heavenly throne room. They ascend before him with, you know, with whatever trivial concerns we have. Just like fathers hear the concerns of their children, they may not always answer them yes, of course, but they always remain disposed to the toward the good of their children, even their least significant concerns. They're glad to hear. So the Father is glad to hear.
So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So no longer slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved. Slaves and heirs.
Yeah. And so Paul's question, why would you turn back, why would you go back to your former masters? Apart from God, you're still under slavery. The law is still a master. The world is still a master. Your sinful flesh is still a master. The weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, right? There are evil powers in the world. The devil is real, and he's perfectly happy with the law being over you. He's perfectly happy with your loving God's law and hoping to appease God, to earn his promise, to make yourself a son by force, by observing the law. So why you know, in observing days and months and seasons and years, why would you go back to the ritual observance of Jewish sacrifices and feasts when something greater is here now, when the reality that all those things pointed forward to as like, you know, think of like in a Western, right? Sometimes when the sun is high in the sky, you see the shadow of the guy before you see the actual guy. I don't know why. In my mind, that's a Western movie. right? But that's what it is. Jesus casts his shadow back over the Old Testament. And so the whole cult of Israelite worship with the sacrifices, with the feasts, with the fasts, with everything, right? And the temple, the robes and the priesthood, everything is intended to confess Christ. Everything points forward to him. It takes its shape from who he is, from his full and final sacrifice on the cross. And those things didn't even make people real Israelites. It was always faith in the promise of a God who forgives his people even before the details of how all that forgiveness plays out. So this is, Paul is getting back to the question at hand. Why would you, for instance, submit again to circumcision? If circumcision was the thing that pointed forward to the new reality, to the new way by which God makes us his sons through the waters of holy baptism, so now circumcision's not anything. It doesn't matter. Keeping the law is not anything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't earn you God's favor. It doesn't make you a good person. But it is rather subjecting yourself to this old slavery that God freed you from. God intends to keep you free from by his gift of faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who, having taken his place under the law, gives you his place before the Father's throne.
But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain.
That verse 9 right there. Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, right? It's better to be known by God than to know God, though they go hand in hand. His knowing us is what enables us to know him. Why would you turn back? Now that you have this sonship, this inheritance, why would you go back to the way things were before he made you sons, before he made you heirs? Why submit again to the law? Why believe that it's obedience to these external things, the ceremonial laws, even the commandments, right? None of that makes you an heir. So to submit to it again would be to lose this inheritance. It would be to put yourself back under these old guardians and managers, these slave masters, would be to sacrifice your inheritance. So Paul, he even says, whose slaves you want to be once more. And he's concerned that his labor has all been in vain, that the Galatian Christians are embracing the law and giving up the gospel, hoping to work their way into the Father's presence instead of being brought into the Father's presence by means of Jesus, by means of his sacrifice and his perfect obedience.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, just about a minute left, looking over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn from Galatians 3 and 4 today?
Simply this, that those who are made sons of God through the sacrifice of the Son of God himself, who are adopted in the waters of holy baptism, have this confidence and this courage throughout their entire life long, that the Heavenly Father is disposed towards them for their good. Just like a father is concerned about the good of his children, and earthly fathers, by comparison to the Heavenly Father, are evil by comparison. So much more than God the Father watches out for those whom he calls, whom he adopts in baptism, whom he makes his sons, over whom he drapes the perfect righteousness of Jesus, and who, for the sake of Jesus, are perfectly acceptable. They have access to him eternally.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Jeff Hemmer of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Pastor Hemmer, thanks for being our guest, helping us study in Galatians chapters 3 and 4 today.
Hey, it was my pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.